Good morning. It's good to be with everyone today. We're glad that you're here, that you can come back and be with us again Wednesday night as we continue our study in the book of James. Failed to mention to Noah this morning before the announcements. There's a meeting in Pinson this week with different speakers, of which I'm one of them. Tuesday night, I'll be speaking in Pinson. If you have opportunity to go there, I know the brethren will be encouraged. That's where Lloyd Barker preaches. Some of you know Lloyd. So Tuesday night, I'll be preaching there at the Pinson congregation. It was mentioned to me recently that a few years ago, we did a study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I had never done anything in 2 Corinthians. And so I thought, well, that's true. And we're going to start on that today in a series, and we may not be doing this every week, but as we have opportunity, we're going to go through the book of 2 Corinthians. As a way of review, it's been several years, but 1 Corinthians was addressing a group that had a lot of problems, and actually the book of 1 Corinthians was the second letter that Paul had written to them. He referenced another letter that he had written before that we don't have, but there are various issues in the church there. And Corinth is in Greece, and it was a very wicked, city. Lots of sexual immorality and things going on in that environment in those days. Lots of worship at that time to Greek gods, and lots of marriage problems that you saw in the church there. And also, many times when we are talking about the purpose of the Lord's Supper, there's reference in 1 Corinthians 11 about the abuse of the Lord's Supper that was found at that time, and Paul gave a lot of instruction there. And so the follow-up here to the book of 1 Corinthians is the second one, and it's probably about a year after the first letter was written. And Paul, along with Timothy, is Timothy's addressed here in the beginning of it, as we'll see, but probably written somewhere in Macedonia, as Paul was about to make another visit there in this part of his third missionary journey, as is referenced in Acts chapter 20, probably around 57 A.D. And so that's the time frame that we have here. The church in Corinth was thought to have begun in about 52 A.D. when Paul visited there on his second missionary journey. And he stayed there about a year and a half. And a record of that visit's found in Acts chapter 18. And so this second letter here is one that I don't think we reference it a whole lot, and I think one of the reasons maybe this book is avoided is because so much of it seems to be doing with Paul's defense of his apostleship, and maybe we don't feel the need to defend Paul. We're perfectly fine with Paul being an apostle, right? That's not something that needs to be proven to us, and so maybe that's one of the reasons that this book is not studied as much as probably it should. Hey, Paul does. We know he's an apostle. Maybe that's the reason people think they don't need to study it. But we pay attention to a couple of sections in the book. Generally, chapters 8 and 9 talk about being cheerful givers. And chapter 12 talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And so those are a couple of places that are, quite often referenced in the book of 2 Corinthians. And some of the rest of it, we haven't really studied it a whole lot. So I'm hoping that we can glean some other things from the rest of the book here and look at some things that maybe we don't normally look at in this second letter to the Corinthians here that is recorded for us. So, what we see here is that Paul is going to teach, and he's going to build up the faith of the Corinthian brethren. And he does a lot of that by opening up a lot of things about himself. This is probably one of the more personal letters of Paul, where he talks more about himself. And it's often said that this is not as doctrinal a book, but more of a personal book. Obviously, there's going to be doctrinal lessons that we can learn. But at the end of the book, what we see is that Paul says in chapter 12, he says, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbringing, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." And so here you do see that Paul, he's writing about himself and others to Timothy and Apollos, not for the primary purpose of defending themselves, but he certainly does do that, as we'll see. But his main purpose is that he wants these Christians to be built up. And so as he closes the letter here, he says, "Do you think this is all about me defending myself? No, this is about you. This is about you, and I want you to be what I would expect you to be. When I come there, I'm hoping I find good things. And you're hoping that you find good things about me too." And so there's things that are addressed here that he doesn't want to find. The quarreling and the jealousy, the slander and the gossip, conceit and disorder. So, Paul is using himself and his fellow workers here to show these Corinthians what things should look like. Particularly what love should look like. And so I want to look at this as closely as we can to see that if we probably are looking at this book most of the time, is that this is the book of defense. This is Paul's book of defense about himself, that maybe we have missed something that we should be getting. There's more to it than just seeing this as a book of Paul defending himself, though that's certainly part of it. And so let's look at it and use it to encourage us and to build us up and see what it is that can be helpful to us. Let's go ahead and look here at the first few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which we experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings. You will share also in our comfort." So we see a theme here of comfort. Said the word comfort, many, many times here. And so we call this section, comfort in affliction. And so as we noted this morning when we were looking in the book of James, James is talking about being patient. And there were some specific things that they needed the patience for, because they were being afflicted, they were being persecuted. Rich people were taking advantage of them, and they needed to be patient in that. And so Paul here is talking about comfort in affliction. So a common theme that we see throughout the New Testament. So when it comes to needing encouragement and strength, one area that we need to be built up in is when we are suffering. Because can we alleviate suffering? Well, if you have a headache and somebody says, "I've had a headache all day," what's the first thing I'm going to say? Did you take something for it? Did you take something? Don't complain unless you try to do something about it. But sometimes there's suffering you can't do anything about. And that's the kind that's really hard. The pain that you can't do anything about, but Paul is saying there's comfort that's needed in affliction. And one area where we need to be built up is when we are suffering. And you know, I was really amazed when I looked at this passage, this section. In fact, when I looked at verses 3 through 7, I thought if I had written that in English class, my teacher would say, "You use the word comfort way too much. You need to think of a different word." But here, Paul, there is really a big theme here, isn't there? Comfort, 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 comfort. And so it's used 10 times in 5 verses. And so you get the idea that he's focused on comfort. You know, we need comfort for all that we go through in life, and especially with difficulties and afflictions that Christians might face. So you listen to this description here in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort." And that's a great description of God, isn't it? That he is one that comforts us. Verse 4 says, "Who comforts us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's a lot of comfort going on there. So he is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. And so, you know, Paul really, you know, is, you know, jumping into the deep end of the pool about affliction here, because the word affliction that's probably used in most of the translations, you know, some translations say troubles, it literally means, you know, distress and pressure and compression and those kind of words all are related. So the idea here is trials. And so when you read the afflictions in this letter, you know, think about those words, about pressures and distress and trials and troubles of life. But you know what Paul really wants us to focus on is not that, but what God does. What God does with those situations. What does he do? Well, he comforts. God comforts us in our afflictions. But what I want you to notice here is that God comforts us in our afflictions, not from our afflictions. Sorry. But don't you wish it was the other way? I want all my afflictions to go away. And you know, that's a real subtle point, isn't it, here? That Paul says God comforts us in our afflictions. No, that's not what I want. No, God comforts us in our afflictions, not from our afflictions. So comfort from God does not... Okay, this is bothering you. I'm going to take all that away. You have this. I'm going to take all that away. That's not what is going on here. And so when I think about needing comfort in pressures and trials, I'm using just get rid of it. Get rid of it. Take it away. I want that pressure removed. Isn't that sometimes what we deal with when we go to the doctor? You know, I've said before, you know, if I have a cold, I know there's and a really bad cold, there's probably not going to be a whole lot they can do about it. And you're just going to have to wait for it. I'd rather have strep. If I had strep, I can go get a shot and get it knocked out, and I know it's going to be gone in a day or two. But a cold, you know, it's just going to linger on. And so, give me the sickness that I can get rid of really quick. But sometimes that's not the way that it goes. You know, the doctor said, "Well, you know, you're just going to have, isn't there something that you can give me to make me feel better? Isn't there something you can do to make this go away?" Nope, you're just going to have to wait. And so when you think about needing comfort, we just want it to go away. But rather, God here says that God brings us comfort in our distresses and in our difficulties. So it's not saying, here's the escape. Escape from suffering is not necessarily the goal here. And so God brings us comfort in our distresses. And so the recognition of God's comfort in the midst of suffering is what we are to look at and realize is there for us. So how do we receive comfort from God if He's not taking away all the uncomfortableness? And so certainly we think about the promises of God and the faithfulness of God, and we can look historically at what God has done for His people, and we can see so many examples of that. And we're going to see a lot of examples here later in the letter. But Paul tells us here in verse 4, he says, "Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God?" And when I read this passage, I think about my mother, because a lot of you know that my sister passed away unexpectedly in her second year at Florida College when she was 19. And my parents went through a great deal of difficulty with that. And a few years later, my mom wrote a book about grief. And it's a lot of people have read it and have been helped by it. And it was called "Will You Wipe My Tears?" And so it was based on her experience of the grief that she had in the loss of my sister, and how people tried to help, and some things were helpful and some were not. And so it was really advice on how you deal with that kind of situation and how you might be able to help others. And so when you see what Paul says here, that God comforts us in our affliction, so what are you going to do with that? So you can help somebody else. And so a mother used what happened to her to help somebody else. And don't we do that? And aren't we eager to share sometimes if somebody has gone through something and we've had a similar experience that we think might be helpful? Well, here's what we did when that happened. Here's how it made us feel. Here's what we did. This might be helpful to you. And so what Paul is telling us here about comfort in afflictions, he's saying that this is designed for you comfort others with the comfort you have received from God. And so there's more to it there when you think about it, right, than just dealing with the issues of life and how you might be able to comfort somebody that's been distressed by whatever situation has happened. Obviously, we should be talking about sharing the gospel, that God has comforted us. How? Because He has, we can relax because our sins have been taken away. We can have hope of eternal salvation because God has granted us forgiveness through the blood of His Son. So what do you do when you see somebody else that's suffering with guilt of sin and hopelessness and doesn't know what's going to happen to them at the end of their life? I'm not going to say anything to them. That's not what you... How could you comfort them? Tell them what it is that will comfort them. Tell them the gospel. Tell them how you were once as they were and had the same fear that they do, but now you are comforted by God. And that you can have that same comfort. So share your comfort from God with those who are afflicted and those who need comfort in whatever way that manifests itself. And so I don't know how to say this, but in the industry that I'm in, when we put a printer together, there's different devices, different finishing options. And the one that's on the very end is called the terminating device, because it's the last device. That means that everything stops there. And so nothing happens after that point. That's the terminating device. And so what I see here that Paul is saying, that God's comfort doesn't terminate with you. okay, God's comforted you, the end. No. You need to do something with that. God has comforted you so that you can be comfortable, the end. No. God has comforted you so that you can go and comfort somebody else. Use what it is that God has given you. So you think about it this way. God's comfort is circular. And that's, I think that's why we have so many references in these few verses to comfort. God comforts you. You comfort somebody else. And because you comforted somebody else, you're going to be even more comforted. And so it's circular there. And so you comfort others through pressures and sufferings. And so you are a conduit of God's comfort to others. And, you know, too often what we get bogged down with is some kind of comparison game. Well, you think you got it bad. Let me tell you about my troubles. And so that's not being a conduit of comfort, that somebody else is dealing with something. Well, I'm sorry, but you don't know how bad it really could be. You need to be thankful that it's not as bad as what it could be. And so be a conduit of God's comfort. It's not a competition. Suffering is not a competition. But here, really, it seems that suffering has been given a purpose. And so you just look at it here again in verse 4, that God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so when you really look at what it's saying, it's not a bunch of redundant words. It's important. It's important that you see that you have been comforted, and because you've been comforted, you go comfort somebody else. And that's going to help you too. So don't wallow in the mire of self-pity and attention-seeking to use your suffering for comparison purposes, but use what you're going through to comfort others. And so your example in your suffering can bring comfort and encouragement to others. And again, I think about my mom and others who have written helpful things that help others from a unique perspective. And so throughout this letter, you know, Paul is going to affirm that the good that afflictions have been to him. And so when he gets personal in this book and talks about himself a lot, you think about what we're discussing here in the first part. You know, why is he talking about that? Why does Paul keep talking about himself and defending himself? Well, these things are, you know, be helpful to others. And you know, throughout the letter, Paul, you know, shows his sufferings, and sometimes people have used these sufferings against him and said, "Yo, if you're an apostle, you wouldn't be suffering so much." And so if you were truly an apostle, you wouldn't be having all this trouble. And so Paul really turns this argument from his critics back on them and says, you know, he's had troubles and is comforted by God so that he can be a comfort to the Corinthians with their issues. And that's the point here as we read on here. So let's look at the next verse, verse 5. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." And so that's the point here of verse 5. What God does for Paul, Paul is saying, God do that for you too. What God does for Paul is for the Corinthians also. No matter what the degree of affliction, is God going to be outmatched? Where he, okay, well that's too much affliction, can't comfort you there. No, no matter what the degree of affliction, God matches with the comfort that we need. And Paul and Timothy and others, share in the sufferings of Christ. And they are glad to do so. They're glad to do that for righteousness' sake. They know that what they are going through, they're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and there's something comforting about that too. So, there's nothing unusual when you suffer. Suffering is not unusual. Why did this happen? I didn't think it was supposed to happen. No, the point here is that you need to realize that it does happen. And when there is suffering, that we come to this with resolve and determination to stay faithful to God. And suffering comes from following Christ. I think we can all see that, especially as society keeps changing. It seems that Christians get more and more verbal persecution, if not physical persecution. But we understand that suffering comes from following Christ in various ways. And we do not, should not be discouraged by that. We need to grow in Christ and grow in faith through suffering, not by avoiding suffering. And that's probably where it really hits us, because we don't want to suffer. And if you think that if you speak up and tell the truth and preach the truth and teach the truth and stand up for what God says, that's not going to make me real popular. That's going to make people not like me, and so I'm not going to go there. No. We grow in faith through suffering, not by running away from it. And so, let's continue to read on. In verses 8 through 11, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf of the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So you see here that Paul has turned and talked about, he's talked about comfort and how God will comfort you when you need comfort, and you ought to in turn comfort others. And so Paul here turns personal, and he explains to these Corinthians what has happened to him. And, let's not think about it in the way that, sometimes today if you know certain people and I'm not going to ask them how they're doing because they're going to tell me. They're going to go on and on about all the problems that they have. And I've got a coworker that's like this, and we have all learned not to ask Carl how his day is going. And he's doing much better now. He's much more positive. But there for a while, it was, you're not going to ask that. I don't have time for that right now. I'm just going to tell him, I hope you're having a great day, and walk away before he starts. And so here, Paul is not doing this. I've been isolated for a while. I haven't had anybody to talk to, so I want to spill my guts and tell you everything that I want to tell you. And now, this isn't that he is just wanting to say something. There's a purpose in this. He's not just telling us about problems, but he wants you to learn something, and he wants to show what he has learned through this. Because you see here, he starts off by saying, things really looked bad, and we were despaired to the point of death. But it didn't stay there. And so you listen to this difficulty. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Basically, he's saying we just wanted to die. We felt like we were going to. We felt like we had received the sentence of death. And so what he's saying here is that we felt pretty hopeless. There's no way out of these circumstances. And I know sometimes, Paul wrote so much of the content that we see in the New Testament by the inspiration of God, that we think of Paul as some Superman. But listen to what he says. He got down. He despaired of life and thought that they were doomed. So what was his comfort? How did he endure when he was so utterly burdened beyond strength? Look at what he says. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So you can't really say anything more powerful there, can you? That, you know, God raised the dead, and so he's putting his faith in God who raised the dead, and that is the ultimate one that you should put your faith in. God was able to make us rely, not on ourselves. And so, what is he saying here? We had these problems. They were so bad that we thought we were going to die. But I see purpose in what happened. The purpose is that I came to rely on God's power and not myself. And so, I think that's a lesson that we all need. Trials that we go through and we are dependent on ourselves, we have to learn, you know, no, you're not supposed to depend on yourself. Suffering in trials and has produced the recognition that there is not any good value in depending on yourself. Nothing good is going to happen from you depending on yourself. The response is that you need to depend on God. And Paul learned this. The dependence on God is what he learned. And he says, because God, who can raise the dead, what can he do if he can raise the dead? He can do anything. He can deliver you from whatever it is that you need deliverance from. Verse 10 says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And so Paul set his hope on God. And he can continue to have his hope in God because he has already seen what God has done. And so why is he telling the Corinthians this? Not to be bragging about how much he suffered, but they need to hear this too, that the God that you serve is a God of deliverance. He delivered Christ by raising him from the dead. He delivered Paul through his deadly peril, and he can deliver you as well. So he's doing this teaching here to encourage these Christians. And sometimes God does comfort us by ultimately delivering us out of the affliction. Other times we're strengthened so that we can endure the affliction. And that's the point that Paul is making here. And in fact, it harkens back to the first letter. I'm not sure that I've got it up on the screen. Let's see here. No, I don't. But in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing he will also provide the way of escape that so you may be able to endure. And so that's the point that Paul made in the first letter. And here, this similar point, that there are things that are going on, but you're going to be able to endure. You're going to be able to get through it. And so that's the point here. And he's going to make that point later on in this letter when he talks more about himself, about the thorn in the flesh, and the effect that had on his life. And, you know, not to get ahead of ourselves, but you know that was something that wasn't removed. Paul had to learn how to deal with whatever that was. And so sometimes the trial will end and you'll be delivered from affliction. Sometimes the trial will not end, but you are given strength and comfort that you need to endure the pressure that you face. And so just consider what Paul has instructed us to do here. God's comfort, and this is kind of, you know, ironic here, God's comfort is not to make you comfortable, but to make you comforters. But I'd rather be comfortable. But that's not what he says. God's comfort is given to you here not to make you comfortable, but to make you comforters. And so there is comfort in that. You know, when you can mentally accept that you can be comfortable and you can be comforted and you can use that to help others. So if God has comforted you in any measure, then you are commissioned by God to go and do the same to others, to help comfort others. And that is certainly a great benefit of us being together as a congregation. Can you imagine if you didn't have the love and care of your brothers and sisters, how you could even apply this at all? And there are those in the world that I can just be as good a Christian at home as I can be by being a member of a church. You can't. There's so much here that's written in the New Testament that applies so much to relationships, and this is one of those. And if you don't have relationships with fellow Christians, you don't really have a way to apply this. And if you cut yourself off from the world, you don't even have a way of sharing with others who need to hear the gospel, because you've just cut yourself off totally from others. The only way that you can do what Paul is saying here is by having relationships. And so we suffer, and so we're not to depend on ourselves. We need to be a conduit of God's comfort to others. And so we need to ask ourselves, what can I do to impart God's comfort to someone else? And so use what you have gone through, especially like Paul has done here. Use that to help others. And I think that's the great lesson that we see here in the first part of 2 Corinthians, that Paul is using his background and what he has gone through in order to be an encouragement to others. And you notice what Paul says here in verse 11. In verse 11, he's telling them what he wants them to do. Verse 11, "You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many." Paul wants them to pray, and he wants people to know that the prayers of many have helped them. Pray for one another. Talk to God about how God can comfort those who are suffering, and how and to help you be a comfort to others. In conclusion here, let's read verses 3 and 4 again of chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There it is, over and over, isn't it? Comfort, comfort, comfort. But you realize how important this is? That you've received comfort from God, and when you are comforted by God, you need to take that and you need to help others learn about the comfort that they can get from God. And a side effect of you being that conduit of comfort, you're going to be comforted too. Now, I don't know how many times I said comfort this morning, but Paul started it, you know. But it's important. And so we're going to learn a lot from the book of 2 Corinthians as we go through it, and I hope this will be a good starting place for us to not be so self-centered and thinking about all of our problems, but to think about Paul and how he dealt with those things, and he turned that around to be a blessing to others and to be thankful for what God had blessed him with. If we can help you in any way this morning to be responsive to the gospel of Christ, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, we'll be right back.
remember those that you mentioned as sick, those that we need to remember in our prayers as well. Especially we've been praying for very convalescent. We started from 2 Corinthians this morning. Look forward to continuing this study as well. Is there anything else we need to mention this morning before we're led on those in prayer?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now very thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for the safety that you granted all of us to be able to come together this morning to look into another portion of your word, sing songs of praises to you, and partake of the Lord's Supper as we've been commanded. And we pray that all this has been pleasing in your sight. And we thank you for the benefit that we are able to get from it. We pray at this time for those of our number who are not able to be with us, whether it be for sickness or other reason. We pray that you be with them, and specifically Sister Amy Oglesby, as we just heard. We pray that you be with her and the doctors that are helping her. We pray that as we leave this place of comfort and the fellowship that we have here, that we're able to take that light and shine it into the world in our daily lives, wherever we may find ourselves. And we pray that you be with us in those situations and look for opportunities to spread your gospel and your word and save other souls. And we pray all this through your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.